Good evening, everyone. Thank you once again for the invitation to come and to share with you today. It's been a privilege and a blessing, and we trust that as we turn now to God's Word, that once again we might know God speaking to us, blessing us and encouraging us. Let's read together from the book of Revelation, and we want to read from a few verses in chapter 21, and then a few verses in chapter 22. Chapter 21, reading the first 8 verses, and chapter 22, reading the first 5 verses. Revelation 21 and verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.' Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. So reads the Word of God. This morning, we were thinking about the importance of finishing well. And I suppose, really, that begs the question, what happens next? If we finish well, what happens after that? Indeed, of all the great questions that man faces, there's perhaps none greater than the question that is posed by death, the question of what next. One response was that of Lady Anne Grimston. Lady Anne Grimston didn't believe that there was such a thing as life after death. She didn't think it was possible for anyone. And as she lay on her deathbed, she said to a close friend, "I shall not live again. It is as unlikely that I shall live again as it is that a tree will grow out of my body." Short time later, she died and she was buried. She was buried in Twine Churchyard. Befitting her station in life, she was laid in a marble tomb covered with a marble slab, and surrounded by iron railings. Many years passed, and then one day, a visitor to the churchyard noticed that the marble slab on the tomb had moved. Soon it began to crack, and through the split emerged the shoot of a small tree. Over the years, the tree continued to grow. At first, it broke apart the marble slab. Then its roots surrounding the tomb. And eventually, the massive trunk ripped the iron railings out of the ground. Today, the large tree is believed by many in the local area to have sprouted out of the body of Lady Anne Grimston. Was this tree God's answer to a faithless woman? To the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Or is it just coincidence? Well, of course, we don't know. But Job, in the midst of his extremities, asked the same question. If a man dies, will he live again? And then he answers the question emphatically in chapter 19 and verse 26 when he says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. And in Matthew 25, Jesus answers the same question as he describes an eternal life to be lived in one of two destinations. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, frequently refers to life after death. God, the creator, the giver of life, the instigator and the destroyer of death, leaves us in no doubt as to what next. He clearly states that there is one outcome, and that outcome is eternal life. But it is spent in one of two places. And the first of these places, what we want to look at this evening, is the place that the Bible calls heaven. Heaven is, of course, the eternal destination that we all want. But what's it really like? Of course, the question is, how do you describe the indescribable? What sort of image does justice to a place like heaven? To that place that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2 in these words, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a challenge. We're going to try. We don't have an in-depth description of heaven. But God has very graciously, as it were, drawn back the curtain a little and given us a glimpse of this amazing destination. In John's revelation, we discover that heaven is a radiant place. It's a radiant place. There are two pictures in chapter 21 and verse 2 that are not unconnected, and they give us a picture of heaven as a place of great beauty and great purity. John sees heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And if there's one word that describes a bride, it's the word beautiful. Every bride is beautiful. She has a radiance, a beauty that nothing can match. There's always that sense when you stand at the front of a church and see a bride, that you're seeing the purest beauty that the world has to offer. John says that's what heaven is like. It's simply stunning in its beauty. Everything about it is beautiful. It has a radiant glow that nothing can match. Something wonderful about living in a place of beauty. The world that you and I woke up to this morning is a long way from beautiful. Part of it is grieving. Part of it is abused. Part of it is starving. Part of it is struggling with disease and injustice. It's stained with innocent blood. It's marred by selfishness and greed. And it makes us long for a place of beauty, for heaven. John also describes heaven as the holy city, the dwelling place of God. The image here is that of perfect holiness, of perfect purity, where there is absolutely nothing to pollute or to defile. And really, here's where the two images come together. The bride in her purity, undefiled, the city holy and pure, in which there is no sin and no scars of sin. This eternal home is a place of perfection. It's filled with people who are perfect and pure. It's ruled over by a God who is perfect and pure. There's not even the shadow of impurity. There are no troublemakers. There are no locked doors, no armies, no battles, no stinging tears of grief and pain. No hospitals, no surgeries, no cemeteries. How do you even begin to imagine such a beautiful place? What must it be like just to visit there? Never mind spend eternity as part of that beauty and that perfect holiness. Listen to what John writes. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates of ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John says heaven is a radiant place of beauty and of purity. But Scripture reminds us that not only is heaven a radiant place, but it's a restful place. The book of Hebrews gives us a further insight into this wonderful place. In chapter 4 and verse 9, the writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, it doesn't specifically mention heaven, but it's a picture of the afterlife of the believer, which will be spent in heaven. And in that sense, it describes something of what heaven is like. Heaven is a place of rest, but not rest as we know it. This is a very special rest. The rest of God. The word that's used here, sabbatismos, this is the only place that's used in the New Testament. It means the perpetual Sabbath rest to be enjoyed uninterruptedly by God's people. If you like, it's a state of rest. In a world, in a life of toil and unending activity, what a wonderful promise. A state of rest. What a priceless jewel for the harried parent, for the weary pensioner, for the frantic worker, for the battle-worn pilgrim. The eternal rest of God. Sorrow, strife, suffering, struggles, sickness. These are all unavoidable facts of this life. We struggle with the doubts and the fears. We struggle with the attacks of the devil. We suffer the pains and the distress of bodily weakness and sickness. We have to cope with the trials and the crises of life. Life is a wearying and a wearing experience. But how very different heaven is. God says there will be rest from our labors. There'll be an end to our struggles with sin. There'll be an end to our striving after holiness. An end to our trials and temptations. An end to the doubts and the fears and the questions that have troubled us for so long. An end to the physical pain and suffering, the mental and the emotional distress. An end to separation from those loved ones who've gone on before. What a blessed rest it will be. We'll be at rest in mind and in heart. Spurgeon says, "Stretched out on the couch of eternal joy." Stretched out on the couch of eternal joy. See, like everything else in heaven, it will be perfect rest. Perfect rest. You see, here at the end of a task, at the end of a day, we can rest from our efforts. But we know that at some point we have to get up and go again. Here is perfect, unending rest for the body, for the mind, for the spirit. For the inhabitants of heaven, there is a perpetual, unending rest. Again, if I can quote Spurgeon, he says, "The harp shall be unrusted, the crown unwithered, the eye undimmed, the voice unfaltering, the heart unwavering, and the being wholly consolidated into eternity. To rest just for a moment, just for a moment, in the glory of God's presence would be an experience beyond words. An experience that would cause all of life's trials and toils to disappear. But for the people of God, heaven is an eternal rest. Sitting at the feet of the Savior, taking in His glory and His splendor forever. How could words or emotions ever express what that would be like? It's a restful place. It's a renewing place. Revelation 21 and verse 5, God speaks out of heaven. He says, I am making everything new. Everything new. The dictionary describes the word new as not seen or known before. Not seen or known before. Or changed. And that's a perfect description of the eternal destination that God has promised to those who love Him. Heaven is simply full of things not seen before. Heaven is a place where everything is changed. Our world, our lives, our very bodies are subject to change and decay. Henry Francis Lyte could say, change and decay in all around I see. We live daily with the wrong kind of change. We stand in front of the mirror in the morning and we see a change from the day before. Change for the worst. As we look around, as we look within, there's so many things we would like to change. We'd like to have the power to change, but we can't. But as John is given this glimpse of heaven, he sees change and delight and all around. For God makes everything new. New lives. These lives damaged by sin, marred by selfishness, made new, made perfect like Christ. What a tremendous prospect. We'll never entertain an unkind thought again. We'll never perform a selfish action. We'll experience fullness of joy. We'll have perfect knowledge. We'll know as we are known. We'll have perfect comfort, experience perfect love. The love that wept and bled and died on our behalf will engulf us forever. Be new bodies. God created us body and soul. And in our ultimate perfection, we will again be body and soul. Clothed with new bodies. Resurrection bodies. Recognizable but different. Free from aging, from weakness, disability, pain, from limitations, from decay, from death. Glorious, powerful, Christ-like. John says in his first epistle, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But new relationships. Here, our relationships are fraught with tension, ravaged by death. But in heaven, we'll experience new relationships with each other. We'll make new friends. We'll meet again old friends, be reunited with those loved ones who've gone before us. Only this time, our relationships will never be broken. They will last forever. Be no more parting. And we'll have a relationship with God that is fuller and deeper than anything we could ever imagine. It's a renewing place. Everything is made new. It's a residential place. Our final picture we find in Jesus' words in John 14. Perhaps one of the most beautiful descriptions that we have. You see, we can look at all the rest of these pictures and we could be forgiven for thinking, well, I'm not sure that I would fit into that kind of a situation. But you could never say that about this picture. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. Jesus describes heaven as the Father's house, as home. Home in the very best sense of the word. Think about that for a moment. Think about home for a moment. Home is the place where we're loved just for ourselves. We don't have to make an impression at home. Doesn't matter what we have or what we can do or what we've achieved. We belong there because we're part of the family. Home is the place where we find forgiveness and support, where we're loved unconditionally. We're never forgotten at home. We're always welcome at home. It's a place of comfort, of security. It's a place of love. But the most important thing about home, the thing that makes home what it is those who are there. It's the Father's house. Those we love most in the world live there. Those who've done so much for us live there. It's their presence that's most important of all. That's what makes going home so wonderful. And Jesus says that that's what heaven is like. What an amazing description of heaven from the one who came from there and who knows exactly what it's like. We might feel uneasy about the other pictures, but we can identify with this one. These words on a tombstone really sum it up so well. Gone home with a friend. Gone home with a friend. Home in all of its perfections. Home where I'm loved simply for who I am. Where I'm always welcome, where I'm never forgotten, where I can be forever with the one I love and value most. I've been singing about it. What a day of rejoicing that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Home. To be with the one who has done so much for me. Here's an amazing thought about heaven, about home. One writer says, the same hands that stretched the heavens and formed the mountains will one day touch your cheek. The same hands that curled in agony as the Roman spike cut through will someday clasp your face and brush away your tears forever. Don't you just want to go there? Doesn't it quicken your step at the prospect of it? What a prospect to look forward to. Such a glorious eternal home and eternal life that's simply beyond our imagination. A radiant place with all the beauty and the purity of the bride. A restful place where there is perfect eternal rest. A renewing place where everything's new, everything's changed. A residential place, home with all its perfections. Who would not look forward with great excitement to such a glorious place, to an eternal life simply beyond our imagination? And yet, as we look at the picture, we can't escape the necessity of making preparation in this life if we want to spend the next life in this wonderful place. We've seen it's a place of radiance, of purity. That means that there can be no sin there. We can't take our sinful lives with us. Our sin needs to be dealt with in this life if we're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven in the next life. Place of rest. No more struggling to please God with our efforts. That means that we must be depending on the only thing that can please Him, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you resting this evening on the finished work of Christ? Or are you still trying to work your salvation? Place of renewal, everything's new. That means that we must be made new as well. We must have new life. We must be changed if we're going to live there. We need the new life of Christ. We need change from those who live for ourselves to those who are living for Christ. You experience this change? A residence, a home. Home's only a place for the family. That means if we're ever going to be in God's home, we must be part of His family. And only those who have committed their lives to Christ are part of His family. We said that home's a place where we're expected. Home's a place where we're known. Are you known in heaven? Are you expected? Matthew Henry wrote a famous Bible commentary. As a poor, unknown young man, he wanted to marry a girl whose father was very wealthy and didn't approve of the marriage. The father argued that although he was a good scholar, although he was an excellent preacher, he says, we don't know where he has come from. To which his daughter replied, no, but Father, we know where he's going, and I want to go with him. And her father gave in. Heaven. Surely it's too good to miss. Are you going there? Have you made the necessary preparations? If you haven't, will you make those preparations this evening by coming to Christ, acknowledging your sin, turning away from it, pleading for his forgiveness, trusting in his life, his death, his resurrection, committing your life into his control, asking him to take control of your life, to give you this new life, to make this change in your life, to make you part of his family. Those are the preparations that you need to make. And you need to make them here and now if you want to spend eternity as part of the family of God, and the wonderful place that God has prepared. You see, without them, heaven is simply a pipe dream. You'll never be there. With them, it's a reality. It's as sure as if you were already there. What next? The answer is an unending life. The big question is, where are we going to spend it? What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to know that we're going to spend it with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What an amazing place he is preparing for those who love him. And our prayer this evening is that might include each and every one of us here. That one day we might stand together and praise the one who died that we might live eternally.